Let's just have a prayer. Father, we ask now that you'll speak to our hearts, move in our lives, and help us, Lord, to worship in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the favorite carols at this time of year, we'll be singing it at the end tonight, is the one that goes, "Love came down at Christmas, love all lovely, love divine, love was born at Christmas, star, and the angels gave the sign." Written by a famous American poet of the 19th century, a woman called Christina Rossetti. But what does it mean to say love came down at Christmas? Where did it come down from? What is the nature of that love? Because when you start to think about it, the love that is talked about at Christmas time very often is a slushy, gooey, sentimental type of love. And it somehow doesn't seem to be the love that we find in the pages of God's word, which are very, very different indeed. So I want to give you just three marks of the love of God as we find it here this evening in this 1 John chapter 4. And the first mark is this. The love of God, as we sing about love came down at Christmas, is an eternal love. It is an eternal love. Verse 7 says, love comes from God. Verse 8, God is love, which is one of the simplest and one of the deepest statements in the whole of Scripture. A child can say it, a child can understand it, and yet there's so much going on there. It sounds so simple, God is love, and yet there's a depth to this love. And certainly to give it its marker, as I've called it first of all this evening, is it is an eternal love. Is something to really try and get our minds around. You think of Jesus, for example, standing in the waters of baptism, and the voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." God the Father in heaven speaking about God the Son on earth and saying, "This is my Son, whom I love." I hope, fathers, you tell your sons you love them. Because here is God the Father telling his Son that he loves him, that here is my beloved Son. God the Son doing the will of God the Father, and God the Father says, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Or Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer, where towards the end of it, Jesus says, "Let the world know that you sent me and have loved them. Even as you loved me from before the creation of the world." Before there was a world, before there was a universe, God the Father loved God the Son. That the love you have for me, Jesus said, may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Some people think God made man because God was lonely and needed company. So Adam and Eve were made to be his first friends, but that's just not true. The truth is that God was always love in and of himself. The Father loved the Son, loved the Spirit. The Spirit loved the Father, loved the Son. The Son loved the Spirit, loved the Father. The Godhead was always, is now, and always will be a loving fellowship, a perfect harmony, a beautiful society of Father, of Son, and of Holy Spirit. A family, if you like. Probably most of us have had family gatherings over this weekend, or we're going to have some this incoming week. Well, the perfect Father, Son, and Spirit is a perfect family of love. Our family gatherings often will not be perfect gatherings of love, some of them. But this is a perfect family of love, where love is the essence of who God is. God is love in and of himself. The eternal love of God is everlasting. It is fail-safe. It is foolproof. It is forever. It's a forever love, not like our loves. And this passage of Scripture is simply saying to us this evening, as we come to think about it, that this love, it's not a slushy, gooey, sentimental type of love. This is a love that is eternal, that lasts forever. It's for keeps. And if God puts this love upon your life, then you will have this love forever. You'll never lose it. It can't be stripped away from you. This is the love that is eternal, and it's important that we grasp that. The second thing about the love of God as we sing, and I want us to give meaning to just, I don't want us just to sing words, love came down at Christmas. It's an eternal love, but it's also a sacrificial love. Because it says then in verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Or the phrase atoning sacrifice, if you have the King James Version, can also be translated as the propitiation for our sins. Not a word we use very much nowadays. Propitiation means something like appease, pacify, to present a peace offering. Because it's just not possible, you see, and this is the problem with so much, if we just interpret God's love as a slushy, God loves everybody, you know, it's just lovely, God loves everybody. Well, that's just not true. Because the love of God, yes, God so loved the world, but the love of God has to be a sacrificial love, because God can't love sin. And if there's sin in our hearts, we're in trouble. And of course, sin is in all of our hearts, but if that sin is not forgiven sin, then we're in big trouble. We need a sacrifice for our sins. We need a propitiation for our sins. It must be a sacrificial love, or else it's not love. Just to illustrate this is a very poor illustration, and it's got so many holes in it, but it kind of makes the point a little bit. Think of a courtroom, where a young man is being brought in as the person who has been charged with drink driving, let's say. And by some fluke that day, his father, who happens to be a judge, is the presiding judge. Probably that can't happen, but just bear with me as the story unfolds. And as this young man stands before his father, the judge, on the one hand, the judge loves his son dearly, and he hates what alcohol is doing to his son's life. But on the other hand, his son has broken the law by drink driving, and he has to be punished. And if he doesn't punish this young man for the drink driving, then he, as the judge, will lose his job, because if judges don't punish lawbreakers, then they're not going to be judges anymore. So in this setting, the judge passes sentence, and he passes the sentence of the highest fine that can be given to someone accused of drink driving. And then that judge pays the fine out of his own pocket. Now, that's a very, very imperfect illustration. But that's what Christ did upon the cross. He offered himself as a peace offering to satisfy the justice of God, so that justice was paid. And Peter says, Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. In other words, you just can't go to God on your own terms. You must come on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ, who sacrificed his life on the cross for your sins and for my sins, so that you and I could be forgiven our sins. And lest anybody should think that all of this is just John, John producing some sort of fanciful teaching, let's remember, as I said earlier, who exactly the author of this letter is. He was one of the closest disciples to Jesus. He was one of the inner circle of three, along with his brother James and Peter. John also reclined on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper and was identified as the disciple, quote, whom Jesus loved, unquote. He wrote John's Gospel. He wrote the book of Revelation that we'll be coming back to in the month of January. And I'm making these points to say to you that if anyone knew anything about the love of God and the teaching of Jesus Christ on this love, it was John. And right at the end of Christ's life, who was the only disciple that was there at Calvary when Jesus died? It was John. And Jesus addressed John from the cross, and looking at Mary, said to John, "Behold your mother." And looking at Mary, he said to John, "Behold your son." He said to Mary, "Behold your son." And the carol says, "Love all lovely, love divine." Love was born at Christmas because the spirit of Jesus Christ is a spirit of love. Someone who is willing sacrificially to sacrifice himself in order that others might go free. And that's why James and John, as I say, fishermen in the Galilean Sea in the earliest days, when Jesus came and said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," they detected there was something in this Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They left their nets and followed him. Here was a love the world knows nothing about. This isn't Hollywood love. This isn't Mills and Boone love. This isn't love that the pop singers sing about in their pop songs. "I love him and he loves me," or "he doesn't love me," or "she doesn't love me," "they're falling out with me." And that's not the sort of love that's being talked about here. This is the love of God that is a love that is sacrificial in atoning for sin, demonstrating to you and to me that God is just, but he is also love. And the experience of the true Christian, this is how God showed his love amongst us, says verse 9. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. In other words, before you've experienced this love of Christ, you haven't lived. But when you come to know this love of Christ, suddenly you begin to live for the first time, that we might live through him. So it's an eternal love, it's a sacrificial love, and lastly, it's a communal love. Because notice verse 11, "Dear friends," and notice the affection that John speaks to the recipients of his letter. "Dear friends," verse 11, "since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And I love verse 20. When I read verse 20 in public, I always feel, if I said this personally in public, I would feel I've gone too far. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Nowadays, we're so politically correct, you know, we have to be so careful with the things we say, blah, blah, blah. This goes totally against the kind of modern mindset. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Because the love of God is a communal love. It's just not, you see, for having heard about this love and eternal sacrificial love of God, you would think that John would say to us, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, you know, keep working on your love relationship with the Lord." Isn't the first commandment, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength"? And that's true. It is the first and the greatest commandment. But it's not what John says here. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." He doesn't say luxuriate in this love. Appreciate it for all it's worth. Keep up your personal relationship with the Lord on a one-to-one basis and you'll be all right. Keep out, you know, you in your small corner and me in mine and just work on your wee quiet times with the Lord. That's a good thing to do. But it's not what he says. He says we also ought to love one another. There's a communal social imperative which comes out of this love. John Stott says this, "No one who has been to the cross and seen God's immeasurable and unmerited love displayed there can go back to a life of selfishness. If you've understood, in other words, the self-giving of Christ upon the cross, you have to give yourself to others. You can't just live a selfish life where it's all about me and Jesus and our own wee world. Let me give you an illustration. The story could be told of a church where there was a split. Minister and the assistant minister, I can tell it here because I don't have an assistant minister. Minister and the assistant minister had a row. Half the congregation went with the minister and half went with the assistant. Police were called on the day of the split, shouting, the threats, the aggression. And what they decided to do was one would meet in the hall and one would meet in the church. Same time. That's what they would do. And that went on for some months until Christmas time. And each congregation, coincidentally, at the carol service, were singing the hymn, Love Came Down at Christmas. Love all lovely, all love divine. Love was born at Christmas. Star and angels gave the sign. Worship we the Godhead. Love incarnate, love divine. Worship we our Jesus, but we're with for sacred sign. They're all singing this, big smile on their faces. Isn't this lovely? Love divine. Oh, we love the love of God. But then comes the last verse, answering the question, what is the sign of this love that you've experienced it? Love shall be our token. Love be yours and love be mine. Love to God and all men. Love for plea and gift and sign. The sign of the love of God, you've experienced it, is that you love your fellow believers especially, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And as they sing the carol and it comes to an end, one of the elders gets up and he says, you know what? We can't stand here and sing these carols about the love of God and not love the people next door. I'm getting in. They apologize. And what he didn't know was that in the other meeting that was going on at the same time, one of the elders there, because they were singing the same carol at the same time, got up and said the same thing. This can't go on. And the two men came together in the corridor and they embraced, they wept, and the people began to come in behind them and repeated the hugs and the embraces and the tears, and there was a reconciliation. And you know, that's what Christmas is all about. It's about reconciliation with God, but it's also about reconciliation with family, with friends, and with neighbors. And even as the two ministers met in my parable tonight, one said to the other, you be the minister of the United Congregation and I'll be the assistant. And the other one said, no, I'll be the assistant and you be the minister. But you get what I'm saying about love, preferring other people's needs to your own. It's not just singing about love, but it's about practicing love. It's not just dreaming about it, it's about doing it. And that's what John's driving at here, isn't it? For anyone who says, I love God and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So tonight, as we think about it, as we come to an end of our Christmas services, I'm sort of moving us on a bit from the kind of Christmas story where we just do kind of love, you know, love came down at Christmas, and I'm saying, right, let's take this on. Christmas is great for singing about and so on, but let's take it now into life. Take it into church life, into family life, into our workplaces, wherever we go, let's take it on. Let's practice this Christmas message. And let's just not sing Love Came Down at Christmas, which we're about to do. Let's pray.